One of the roles a pastor performs in a congregation is helping congregation members get through conflict and difficulty. But what happens in a congregation when maybe the pastor is part of the conflict? What do we do? How do we interact with our pastor in that circumstance? Well, the Reverend John Hill takes up this question in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness in his article, Peace in the Parish. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit the Lutheran Witness website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor has a number of responsibilities. He is to be in God's Word. He is to be among his people, especially at times of great need. He's to be carrying that word out to his people and bringing his people in to hear that word as well. He is given, well, I think it's fair to say, the most important job on earth. He deals with matters of literal life and death, not just life and death as a physician would, but life and death in an eternal sense. That could be a great burden. In fact, it is a burden. There's no doubt about it. So how do we rightly understand what people expect of their pastor and the pastor can expect of his people? Joining us to talk about a pastor's responsibility, Pastor Roy Askins. He's managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine and author of a recent column titled, Keeping Watch Over Your Soul. Roy, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Great to be back.
You say that some of God's words there in Ezekiel 3 have always chilled you. What are they and why?
I remember this class in seminary, we studied Ezekiel and working through this with Dr. Ludwig, who I'm sure you've had on the show before. And he walked through these verses in Ezekiel chapter 3. Let me read them just so that we kind of have them in mind as we're talking about this. So Ezekiel chapter 3 verses kind of 16 through 18 were the key passages. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, writes Ezekiel, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked man from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked man shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. What's happening here is the Lord is giving to Ezekiel a rather awesome and somewhat frightening responsibility to warn the wicked man for his sins. As we look at kind of the rest of this context in Ezekiel chapter 3, God is sending Ezekiel. He tells Ezekiel, I'm not sending you to a foreign people with a foreign language. I'm sending you to your own people. These are your friends. These are your family. These are people who know you, whose language you speak. I am sending you to them, and they're not going to listen to you. I mean, just think about the, you know, being sent as a pastor and being told, you're going to go to people that you know well. You're going to be great friends with them. You're going to know who they are. You're going to speak their language, and they're not going to listen to you, but you're going to speak my word anyways. And the word that you're going to speak to them is not going to be some easy, calm, gentle message. It's actually going to be a word of warning. If the wicked man is not warned from his sins, he will die for his sins. So the prophet Ezekiel is not responsible for their sins, but he is responsible for warning them of their sins. And God says if Ezekiel doesn't do that, that God will require from Ezekiel that man's blood. So it's a frightening passage in the sense that it places an awesome responsibility on Ezekiel, and then by extension also God's pastors, the under-shepherds that he sends to warn his people of their iniquities and their sins.
You say it's a burden that God has placed on his called pastors. Why so?
Yeah, it is a burden. Pastors are called to proclaim God's counsel, and this includes, as I'm sure many of your hearers are familiar, both law and gospel. And this burden means that the pastor is responsible, just as Ezekiel was, for warning people about their sins. And nobody likes to be in this place and in this circumstance. Nobody wants to be the one having been told or being told, you're sinning, you need to repent. Nor is it particularly exciting to be the one that has to do that. I, as with most people, I would imagine, I'm not a huge fan of conflict. I don't like conflict. I don't like having to tell people that they're doing something wrong. It makes me uncomfortable. But this is precisely what God has called his pastors to do, to go and warn people of their iniquity and warn people of their sins. This actually talks about it also in Hebrews chapter 13, and was kind of the impetus for the title of this article, Keeping Watch Over Your Soul. God sends pastors to keep watch over the soul of their people so that if they're in iniquity, the pastor is there to warn them of their sins. Now, that's not the only thing the pastor does. He warns them of their sins, convicts them with the law, but then as they repent, he also proclaims God's forgiveness and absolution, forgiving them for that sin, which is also a great blessing and a great joy and delight. But it remains a burden nonetheless for pastors to have to continue to do this. This is part of their burden and responsibility.
What does it mean that pastors are commanded to keep watch over the souls of their people?
Once again, this is actually comes from Hebrews chapter 13. The writer of the Hebrews writes here in Hebrews 13, verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." In other words, as with Ezekiel, the pastor will stand, the one who is called into the office of pastor and proclaiming God's word, will stand before God on the last day and give an account for his watch over the people that God has entrusted to his care. And this means he is responsible for, once again, warning them where they go astray, warning them when they have fallen into sin, where they have violated God's command, but then also being ready and eager to proclaim Christ's forgiveness when they repent and turn from that sin. So that's where that all comes from, this idea that they are responsible for watching and guiding God's people throughout their lives.
So let's talk about some of the primary responsibilities of the pastor. What are they?
So this is as I have watched congregations and served in a congregation myself, I find that a lot of conflict in a congregation stems from misunderstood expectations between both the pastor and the people. And maybe the people don't understand what the pastor expects. Maybe the pastor isn't expecting appropriate things of the people. And so it's helpful to kind of step back and say, well, what are the actual expectations of a pastor? What is he supposed to be doing? And the real fundamental responsibility, as we look in the ordination rite and the installation rites for pastors, his fundamental and primary responsibility of a pastor is to proclaim God's word, to distribute God's gifts, to be stewards of the mysteries, as St. Paul says, for God's people. And this means he's going to be deeply involved in God's word, deeply involved in studying this in a multitude of different ways. But the primary responsibility is preaching and teaching and distributing God's word. Now, this looks like this takes place in a number of different ways, but that's the primary responsibility. Now, congregations sometimes struggle to understand this. There's a term that gets passed around where pastors are sometimes called administrative pastors, meaning they have a lot more to do with the day-to-day affairs of the congregation, and that's certainly an appropriate division where that takes place. But even in those circumstances where a pastor is administrative, his primary responsibility and call is not to fill out forms and guide and direct staff, or make sure the congregation is moving along smoothly like a well-ordered business. But the pastor's primary responsibility always will be preaching and teaching this word of God.
We're talking about a pastor's responsibility with Pastor Roy Askins, managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine and author of a recent column titled Keeping Watch Over Your Soul. He's also an alumnus of Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas. Faith Lutheran School is a confessional Lutheran school offering a classical education for preschool through 12th grade. They even offer online classes for high school students worldwide. Learn more or submit an application at flsplano.org, Faith Lutheran School, Plano, Texas, flsplano.org. When we return, why then must pastors devote so much time to the study of God's word? Why do pastors visit the sick and the dying? And what role does prayer play in the pastor's duties?
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We confess that the Church is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, and yet, as we look at the Church here in 2021, it hardly seems one holy, Catholic, apostolic Church. How do we come to grips with this reality? Is the Church one? How is she united? How do we look to her head, Jesus Christ? Well, this question and many others are discussed in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. It's all about the Church. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness and visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
One of the first things they have to do is destroy that family unit. Because, you know, inside that basic family unit, mother, father, children, that's where kids learn their basic values.
Because you're not supposed to create fatherless children. Because making motherless and fatherless children should never be easy. Because we should never intend for this kind of thing to happen at all.
Luther saw the influence of hymns in proclaiming the truth, going all the way back to St. Ambrose and how St. Ambrose fought the Arians and the Arian message with scripture-based, Christ-centered hymns like Savior of the Nations Come.
If your ideology is fundamentally a lie, then you cannot welcome disagreement. Dissent becomes an existential threat.
Friday afternoon, June the 25th, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Listeners with the best votes win the LPR bundle package. You'll find this week's candidates in your podcast feed or on the Talk On Demand archives page at issuesztc.org. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesztc, via email, talkback@issuesztc.org, Twitter, @issuesztc, or live from 4:30 to 5 Central by calling 1-877-623-MYIE, Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We're discussing a pastor's responsibility. Pastor Roy Askins is our guest, managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine. So, Roy, why must pastors devote so much time to the study of God's Word?
The need for the study of God's Word grows out of how He uses God's Word in these various places. So one of the primary things we're probably going to talk about here in a minute is visiting the sick and dying. That's one of the pastor's responsibilities. Well, in order to do that, in order to be able to speak God's Word as he's visiting those who are sick or visiting the family in whatever circumstances they might be in, I believe I mentioned a 60th wedding anniversary. In order to be able to speak God's word into each of those circumstances, he has to know God's word inside and out. It has to be on his heart in the sense of memorized. And actually, he's had to think this through, both what the passage says about the life circumstance, but then also understanding what people are facing in any given circumstance and time. So he has to be involved in both the study of God's word, but also the study of his people, right? What are they facing out in the world? What are they seeing on television? What are they reading in the news? And how does he bring God's word in his preaching and teaching, in his speaking and everything that he's doing? How does he bring this word to bear on those circumstances? So here is where we get into a bit of this idea of misunderstood expectations. When a pastor's just studying the word of God, there's no particular necessarily result of that. You can't see the consequences of his studying the word of God. But it is the fundamental thing that he needs to be doing in order to be carrying out the rest of his functions in preaching and teaching and visiting the sick and dying and being ready to speak God's word in each of those circumstances in which he finds himself. So this kind of lies under, the study of God's word lies under all of that.
Why do pastors visit the sick and dying?
Well, at a very fundamental level, this is what they vow to do in their ordination vows. But it's more than that, obviously, much more than that. Visiting the sick and dying, as one approaches death in particular, Satan works extremely hard to create doubt in one's heart. In fact, last year, we did an issue in September called, for the Lutheran Witness, called the Ars Moriendi, The Art of Dying Well. And it was a series of questions and answers that talked about the fears and the doubts and the questions that people have as they approach death. And that issue, more than anything else over the last year and a half, in fact, I was told by Concordia Publishing House, our publisher, that they haven't had as many requests for a magazine as they had for that one, because there's just something about, as one approaches death, this is when all the skeletons come out of the closet, you start asking all the questions about, well, you know, what about that sin when I was a child, or, you know, whatever it might be, all the doubts and the fears come out and people start having questions. And it's at this moment that the pastor has things to say. He's not there because he has such a great personality. even though, of course, it would be great if all of our pastors had wonderful personalities, some of them don't. He's not there because of his personality. He's not there because he's got a great bedside manner. He's there because he only has one thing to give, and that's the Word of God and Christ Jesus in that Word of God. And so he's there to provide that gospel, that forgiveness, that encouragement in the face of death.
Is he also, in a sense, following Christ's example? Because at least by the accounting of the four Gospels, Jesus spent an enormous amount of time dealing with the sicknesses and the illnesses of people. Now, he did it by healing them.
Right.
But he was deeply concerned with the physical condition, the body of those that he was ministering to.
Yeah, and here's an important distinction. The pastor doesn't come because he can provide some sort of miraculous healing, but he is definitely concerned about the people he's caring for, both in body and soul. This is why we bring the Lord's Supper with us, and the blessing to the after Lord's Supper is that this would preserve us in body and soul, right, in both body and soul. So yes, the pastor is there out of concern for both the physical and the spiritual needs of the people, and he is there to bring Christ to bear in that circumstance.
So when a pastor is ordained, as you mentioned before, he takes a sacred vow to do all these things. How can God's people encourage him in keeping those promises?
This is a wonderful question, and I didn't touch a whole lot on this in the article, but I think it's a great thing for us to consider and reflect on. And I think one of the first things that we need to do as parishioners, and I can count myself in that category now as I'm a parishioner at St. Paul Lutheran Church, is to ensure that we're providing the space for our pastor in order that he would be able to be deeply involved in the study and reflection on God's Word. A pastor who's running from thing to thing, from meeting to meeting, never stopping to pause and reflect on God's Word, doesn't have the calm mind and the patient heart, or struggles to have the calm mind and patient heart that brings to bear God's Word on the circumstances of the people in the lives of those around him. And so we need to understand that part of pastor's time is going to be blocked out every week for studying God's Word. That might be for the sermon. It might be for a Bible class. It might just be because the pastor needs to be deeply involved in God's Word and studying God's Word for the sake of his people. It also does mean that part of the pastor's responsibility here is also to be deeply involved in God's Word so that he can take this Word and the names of God's people that he serves to prayer before God. That is also an essential part of his responsibility, that he prays for the people of God by name. This is why many pastors will actually have pray dues in their studies, that is, a place to kneel and pray, kneelers, to pray for God's people by name that they serve and bring them before God in that way.
So on the other side, what do people owe their pastors?
Now, this is also an excellent question. Martin Luther actually has a section in the Small Catechism for daily vocations and understanding, looking at God's Word and understanding our daily vocations and life. And one of the categories that he includes in there is not only what do bishops and pastors owe their people, but what do people owe their pastor? And at a basic level is financial support. They are to provide for their pastor so that he can be involved in God's Word, so he can study God's Word, and he doesn't have to worry about whether or not his wife and children will be able to have a meal that evening. So provide financial support is one thing. But there's also an expectation that a pastor, I think, should have and can have, that God's people that he serves, the one to whom he's preaching, are interested in God's Word and are actually seeking to understand what he's saying when he preaches and teaches. This actually wasn't my insight. Pastor Peterson, David Peterson, who I know you also regularly have on the show, talked about, I believe it was another podcast I was listening to, talks about how we've given up a little bit on the responsibility of the hearers to actually work on and focus on the sermon, right? It's not simply supposed to be that I sit passively in the pew and let the words bounce into my eardrums, and the pastor better be exciting and engaging in order to make sure that I'm paying attention. But I actually have a duty and a responsibility as God's people, even if the pastor is boring and not all that exciting, to try and hear what he's saying and to understand what he's saying and to engage with his words and to be deeply involved in that. And so the people of God, hearing his pastors preach, have a responsibility to seek to understand what he's saying and be deeply involved in that.
What is the comfort to both people and pastor as they consider these weighty matters? These are some of the most important things in the world, and the pastor is going to fall short and the people are going to fall short. What is their comfort?
The comfort is still Christ. You know, here's the thing. A lot of this article is a lot of law, how do pastors and people relate to one another. And as you said, both are going to fail. The pastor is going to fail in his responsibilities and his expectations. He's not going to do the correct thing sometimes. He's not going to have the best personality. He's going to say the wrong thing sometimes. And the people are going to have inappropriate expectations. And so in these circumstances, we need to recognize both need to repent and fall on the mercy and forgiveness of God. And this is exactly what happens, what we have in Jesus Christ. He cares for us. He is still the good shepherd who provides and cares for us, who provides for his sheep, whether they be the pastor or the congregation. It is still his forgiveness that governs all of our relationships together as God's people.
Before we let you go, you had mentioned previous issues of the Lutheran Witness magazine. Why should our listeners subscribe and read the Lutheran Witness magazine?
You know, the Lutheran Witness magazine, we're actually coming up on 140 years. Actually, we're in our 140th year of publishing this magazine. And I have been encouraging our readers to look at this, at the role of this magazine in kind of a fourfold way. One is, what are we trying to do? Well, we're trying to teach the treasures of the of Lutheran doctrine, right? We don't believe this and teach this because Luther was so great, but because he points to Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what we're about in this magazine, pointing to Jesus Christ. We're also about, number two, sharing the history of the Lutheran Church, why this is important, why Lutheran teaching that points us to Jesus has been important. But I think another key factor is not simply showing what is correct doctrine, but we also seek in the Lutheran Witness magazine to point out false doctrine and what people should avoid, how they should mark and avoid false doctrine and not continue to hear it and listen to it. And then finally, I think we seek to, and this is all from Walther, we seek to help people live, believe, and die as Lutherans. Once again, it is this idea that I'm a Lutheran because being Lutheran, I look to Jesus Christ, I look to his word and the proclamation in his word. And that's all that we hope to do and intend to do here in the Lutheran Witness magazine, is pointing people to Jesus and his work for them. So Lutheran Witness magazine, it's the flagship periodical of the LCMS, and it's a fantastic tool for learning more about what you believe and why you believe it.
Folks, you can receive an annual subscription to the Lutheran Witness magazine for less than $20. It's available in print and online. Find out more at lcms.org/witness or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Interpreting the world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, lcms.org/witness or 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Roy Askins is managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine. He's author of a recent column titled Keeping Watch Over Your Soul. Roy, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
On the other side of the break, it's time to go through listener email, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Connected to Christ, Witnessing in Everyday Life is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's written by Dr. Mark Wood, Director of Witness and Outreach for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Learn more about Connected to Christ at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Connected to Christ, Witnessing in Everyday Life, issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Silicon Valley is a place of cutting-edge innovation which radically changes lives, where science fiction is already in research and development. In the heart of this digital chaos is a sanctuary of constancy and reverence, Hope Lutheran in Fremont, where nothing is new under the California sun, where the timeless gospel is proclaimed and the sacrament is celebrated with the historic liturgy that truly changes lives. And thanks to Silicon Valley, you may find us on the web at hopelutheranfremont.org.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide word and sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is, lcmschaps@lcms.org.